My name's Karen Garner. My husband and I, Scott, have been coming to The Edge for about 2.5 years. We were blessed and led to The Edge when he answered an ad for a guitar player. And we've been here ever since. I had a fairly normal childhood up until about I was 17. And then my dad left because there was another woman in his life. My dad later said that he couldn't have a relationship with me because I reminded him too much of her and I became a non-person to him. So I was rejected by my dad. And I spent an awful lot of time after that trying to fill that hole. In my 20s, I tried most anything to fill that hole in my life. Drugs, alcohol, prescription drugs, and men. And that hole is still there. I thought I had my life back together. I went to college, and while I was there, I met a guy. And we got married, and I thought it was everything for 15 years. We were together. And my whole life revolved around him. We had a house, a boat, cars, vacations in Europe. And then he left. And he said, I just can't love you. There's another woman. I spiraled down into a very, very dark hole. Everybody important in my life had rejected me. So December 23rd, 2003, I tried to kill myself. But I didn't. Only because God was there. He stopped me right before it happened. I tried to drive into a bridge, and there was another car there. And when I stopped, I saw that other car was somebody that was delivering Christmas packages to a very poor house. And I realized that I didn't have the right to end my life when I could give something to somebody else. Maybe it was over for me, but maybe there was some part of me that could help somebody else. I fought a lot about courage. And people talk about courage in warfare and how much courage it takes to face an enemy under a hail of bullets. It takes a lot of courage to face an enemy when you just need to get out of bed. It takes a lot of courage to sit down at a dinner table by yourself. It takes courage to breathe when you think there's no breath worth taking. And that is just as much courage as facing an enemy on a battlefield. When I was ready, I started going out a little bit and dating, and I met this guitar player. And I just thought we didn't really fit together. But every time I needed somebody, he was there. And the biggest thing was is that he was a Christian, and God was important to him, and honor was important to him. And I started to realize what a relationship was like when you put God first.
Wow, what a great story. Hey, we started the series last week called It's Not Over, and I told you that it was really significant that we would start something with that particular subject on Easter Sunday morning. Because if there was ever an event that shows that something is not over, even when it looks like it's over, it's what happened on Easter Sunday. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus was crucified, that he died, he was placed in a tomb, but he didn't stay there. He rose again. He's alive today. And his disciples, they all thought it was over. But praise God, it was not over. And the thing that's so relevant to us is that every single person in this room, at some time in our life, we have faced similar situations. Now, by that, I mean we've experienced disappointments, heartbreaks, failures. We've all had things that didn't work out the way we planned. We've all had unanswered prayers. And what do you do when things like that happen? I mean, what do you do when you've really held on to something for a long time and all of your friends tell you, look, you need to just let go because it's over? I mean, what do you do when you find out that your wife has been seeing another man? You know, and you still love her, but you're devastated, and so you confront her with it, and she's not repentant at all. She's not sorry. In fact, she just leaves and goes to be with him. What do you do when your boss calls you in on Friday afternoon and you've worked at the company for over 12 years and they say, well, you know, we're having a layoff and you got to go? What do you do when you or one of your loved ones gets a really bad report from the doctor? What do you do when you've been preparing for something all your life and you feel like this is what God wants for you, this is your future, this is your destiny, and so you train and you prepare and you get ready and you go to school and all that, and then they pick somebody else? What do you do? You know, the list of heartbreaks and disappointments and letdowns can go on and on and on and on. And many of you have experienced things like that in your life. And in fact, some of you may be right in the middle of it right now. And I'm not standing up here as someone that's perfect. Listen, I'm just like you. I have experienced heartbreaks and disappointments and letdowns. Sometimes it was my own doing. And other times I was completely innocent. But I know just exactly what you're going through or what you've been through. You know, and as I was meditating, you know, here a few months ago and just kind of thinking about this series and thinking about what I was going to talk about, and you know, I believe that God put something in me for today, especially for this particular series. And as I was looking back over my life and just thinking about different times when things were going on and it looked like to me it was over. And again, sometimes it was from my own doing, sometimes I was just a victim, but nevertheless, I can look back at different times and the things that brought me out, or at least began to bring me out of that situation, was something that I call a God encounter. Now, by God encounter, I mean a meeting with God, with the God of the universe. And I'm not just talking about a gentle breeze or a brush or a nudge or anything like that. I mean, I am talking about a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. Something that happened like that happened to Saul of Tarsus. Anybody know who Saul of Tarsus was? For those of you that were raised in church, Saul of Tarsus was a very religious Pharisee. And he hated Christians. And he had been given letters from the Sanhedrin to go out to different places around Jerusalem and find Christians and take them from their homes and bring them back to Jerusalem in chains and throw them in prison or either kill them. But on the way from Jerusalem to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in fact, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. And he's the one that wound up writing over two-thirds of our New Testament. And he was the one that was used to preach the gospel to most of the known world. But it all began with something that I call a God encounter. You know, and God encounters can come in many forms. I mean, it can be a vision like Paul's was. You know, it could be a particular song that you hear in church, and that song just touches your heart, and God begins to minister to you, or it can be a message that you hear while you're in church, and a word that's said, or a phrase that's given, or a story that's told, and God begins to do something in you. I mean, it could be a miracle, it could be the chance meeting with another person, it could be a dream. You know, and I thought about a number of different encounters that I've had in my life. And one of the first ones that I was really aware about was the night that I knew that Jesus wanted me to be a pastor. And I could take you right now to that place where I was kneeling down Sunday evening after a service praying, and Jesus spoke to my heart. I mean, I just as clear as I'm talking to you, I could hear his voice, and he said, "Brad Lewis, I want you to follow me and preach the gospel." Now, that to me was a God encounter. I mean, it totally and completely changed my life. Another God encounter took place on January the 1st, 2000, 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, I had gotten way off track. My life was just a disaster. It was in a mess. But that night, as I got up and I knelt down in my living room at 3 o'clock in the morning, something happened. I had an encounter with God, and he began to do something in my life, and it began to turn around, and I moved to Arizona, and I met Robin, and it was a life-altering experience. Another one took place after Robin and I had been married, and we were on vacation in Mexico, and we were walking on the beach, and at this particular time, I was happy, but I wasn't happy. Now, by happy, I mean I was really glad for what God was doing and how he had brought someone else into my life, a wonderful woman, but I was not happy because I was not fulfilling the call that was on my life to be a pastor. And the way kind of all this took place is Robin is one of the top people in her field in the entire world. And she had gone about as far as she could go with this particular company. And so she just began to look around at some different opportunities to maybe move to another company so she could advance in her career. And she found really only two companies that she was looking on the internet that she had heard about and people had talked about. And one of them was in Colorado. And I thought, oh, it would be great to move out there, Rocky Mountain High. I mean, it's just going to be an awesome time for me. I could really relate to that, you know, especially the getting high part. No. That was years ago. Hey, you're just like me. You knew exactly what I was talking about. But, you know, the other company was in Greenville, South Carolina. Wow. I mean, that's my hometown. I went to high school here. I grew up here. This is where I left, and I was determined I was not coming back because that's where I had made my failure. But, you know, as we walked on the beach and as we talked and we prayed, and you know, it just seemed like God began to speak to my heart, and he revealed to me that he had something that I knew that he was getting ready to do something in me that he could only do in Greenville. And so I told Robin, I said, all right, if you can contact this company, and if they want you, I'll move. Now, I knew God was doing something, but what I didn't know was that God had been preparing Robin's heart for a long time. You see, she was from Arizona. She lived most of her life there. Her parents were there. Her friends were there. Her roots were there. Her business was there. So for her to consider moving from Arizona, I mean, that was a big deal. But see, she realized that God was about to do something in us, in her and in me, that he could only do in Greenville, South Carolina. Listen, let me read you a scripture from the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, "There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish." Well, that's what was going on in our life. You see, the work that God wanted to do in us, he could only do if we moved to Greenville. And you and this church are just a part of what happened as a result of us being obedient to that God encounter. And then I remember, it was just a couple of years ago, I was having lunch with someone, and we were just talking about different things, and he was sharing with me about some things that had been going on in his life, and I was sharing with him, and I remember these words coming out of my mouth. I told him, I said, "Yeah, it's like I've lost 10 years. You know, I just lost 10 years, and I know I can never get it back. You know, I walked away from God, walked away from my family, and, you know, I just lost 10 years of my life. And it's a terrible thing to feel that loss. But as I was leaving lunch and driving home, I had an encounter with God. And he spoke to me and he said, "Why are you believing and speaking that?" And I knew just exactly what he was talking about. Why are you believing? Why are you saying out of your mouth that you have lost 10 years of your life? And then it wasn't like, you know, he was speaking to me like this, but just on the inside. In fact, I had to pull over, though. It was so real, and his presence was so great in the car. And he told me this. He said, "If you will believe me, if you will believe me," he said, "I will restore what the enemy has taken away, and it will be better to you than it's ever been." God encounters. I mean, that's just a few of the God encounters that I've had in my life. They produce powerful, powerful things. They produce a sense that something is about to happen in you, or something is about to happen in your surroundings, or both. And so here's the question. I want to get the question out really early. Have you ever had a God encounter? And if you have, when's the last time that you have one? I want to share a story with you this morning from the Scriptures about a man that had what I believe was a tremendous encounter with the Lord. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, causing him to be born blind?' Jesus said, 'You're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. We need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When the night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there's plenty of light. I am the world's light.'" Now watch. "He said this, and then spit in the dust and made a clay paste from the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam.'" Siloam means sent. "The man went and washed and saw." Now, would you agree that that man had a God encounter? Well, sure he did. I mean, you know, he had never seen a day in his life. And suddenly, he was able to see. I mean, that's pretty significant. But there's some things that I see in this story that I just kind of want to bring out, some thoughts that I've had. Verse 6, same chapter, John chapter 9, verse 6, it says, He said this, and then spit in the dust, made a clay paste with the saliva, rubbed the paste on the blind man's eyes, and said, "Go wash in that pool." And the man went and washed and saw. Now, notice, all it tells us is the man obeyed the Lord. Now, I tried to put myself in the position of that man, and can you imagine some of the thoughts that he must have had? I mean, you know, here you are, you know, you can't see, you've never seen, and here's this guy that starts messing with your eyes. What do you do? What do you do? What are you putting in my eyes? Did you just spit? You want me to go where? Don't you know that I'm blind? But you know, the Scriptures doesn't tell us that he said any of that. All it tells us was that he went, he washed, and he could see. He just obeyed and came back saying. I believe a lot of people miss their encounter with God because they won't do what God tells them to do. You know, there are probably some people that are not here today that God spoke to about being here. You know, maybe he spoke to them directly. Maybe he invited them through a friend or a family member or through Facebook or through the internet or something like that. And they had a divine appointment with him to have an encounter. But they didn't obey. You know what? They missed it. You know, and down through the years, I had all kinds of excuses why people have not been to church. I had this one lady tell me this. She told me this. I invited her to church. She promised me she was going to come, and then she didn't show up. And so I, you know, sent her an email on Monday. This is what she told me. She said, "Well, Brad, I was raised by a single mom, and I have trouble trusting people." And I thought, what in the world does that have to do with going to church? I mean, absolutely. I had one man tell me, he said, "Well, you know, I had to mow my lawn and I was really tired." And I asked him, you know, I mean, I just asked questions. I said, "Well, when did you mow your lawn?" He said, "Well, I mowed it Saturday morning." "And you were too tired to come to church?" I had one person tell me, "Well, you know, my favorite band was doing a concert on Saturday night and I just couldn't miss them." I thought, you missed an encounter with God to go hear your favorite band. What is wrong with that picture? You know, every single week, when I come to church, I don't just come to speak, I come to receive. I am always expecting God to speak something to me or do something in me, and I don't say this boastfully, but I believe that that's one of the reasons why I do hear the voice of God and why so many good things happen to me. You know, I mean, I even have people tell me, "Brad, just seems like all good stuff just always happens to you." You know what I say? Absolutely. Listen, I am expecting good things to happen to me. I am looking forward to good things happen to me. And you know, what are you expecting? What are you expecting? You know, to hear some of you talk? Because I hear some of you talk. To hear some of you talk, you're expecting the worst. Nothing good ever happens to me. Well, I take one step forward, I take two steps back. No sooner do I get up, so something knocks me down. Now, I love you, but listen. Those of you that have known me for any length of time, you know that you'll never hear things like that come out of my mouth. I mean, you are just not going to hear me. I might think it, but you're never going to hear me say it. You know why? Listen, pinch yourself. Pinch yourself so it's not too cold, but pinch yourself, make sure you're awake. You know why you'll never hear something like that come out of my mouth? Because that does not line up with the Scriptures. Still here? You going home? Hey, let me read you a couple things. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I read it. I think about it almost every single day. John 10:10, Jesus speaking here. He says, "I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life." Say better. Better life than they ever dreamed of. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. It says, "Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way." Say, no way. Can you do the little attitude? No way. I can't do it, but I know some of you women know how to do it. No way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. Watch. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, say nothing, nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, embraces us. Now, that's what I believe, and therefore, that is what I am going to say. Now, you can say whatever you want to. But I am choosing to say what God says. Therefore, I'm just going to continue to have those God encounters. Jesus told that man, he said, "Hey, you go wash." The man came back seeing. Now, let me ask you a question. Has Jesus told you to do anything that you're not doing? Got real quiet. You know, he may have told you that you need to start serving in church. You remember we just finished up a series called Get in the Game. Maybe you're still sitting on the sideline. Maybe you kind of got your arms folded, just kind of watching around. Hey, you need to stop that. You need to get off the sidelines and get in the game. Still here, you go home. Here's one. Now, we've already received the offering, so you know I'm not trying to get your money, but has he talked to you about tithing and you're still not doing it? Oh, Jesus, protect me in times like these. You know, there are more excuses about not tithing than anything in the world. You know, there's this and there's that. And, you know, and everybody can come up with a good one. Well, you know, Brad, I don't have enough money, or I don't make enough money, or I got too many bills, or whatever. You know, or it's Old Testament. Da, 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 da. Maybe one of the reasons that you don't have any God encounters in your life is because, unlike this man, Jesus is trying to speak to you about things, but you just won't do it. Let me show you something else. John chapter 9, verse 1. Walking down the street, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, caused him to be blind?" You know, I've been reading that scripture a long time. And every time I read it, it always amazes me about the disciples. See, this was John chapter 9. This wasn't John chapter 1. In John chapter 9, I mean, they had already seen Jesus do a lot of things. They had seen him heal multitudes. They had seen him walk on the water. They had seen him turn water into wine. They had seen him raise the dead. But you know what? They're still getting caught up in the why question. God, why'd you let this happen? God, why'd that happen? Listen, quite honestly, I don't think that we could handle the answers. I don't think our mental capacity is there. I don't think our emotional stability could take it in. But you know, a lot of people, they just cannot get past why. Jesus answered in verse 3. He says, look, you're asking the wrong question. You're looking for someone to blame. There's no such cause and effect here. Look instead for what God can do. You know, when we ask why, it's like that we're standing on a riverbank and we're watching a guy out there in the water drown. And we're saying, I wonder why that guy's out there. He's still got his shoes on. Wonder why he's still got his shoes on. Well, I wonder if a stronger swimmer could get out of that water. Well, that man is right out there in the middle. Wonder why he got out in the middle and he's not up close to the bank. Hey, just jump in and save the man. But so often all we do is we talk about why. Verse 4, we need to be energetic at work with for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When the night falls, the work day is over. Instead of concentrating on why, I mean, just get busy. Just start doing something to fix the problem, to find a solution. You say, Brad, don't you want to know why? Well, sometimes, but most of the time, I concentrate on finding a solution to the problem at hand. And then, after I got the problem fixed, then I can look at why. You know, it's kind of like that story John told. I can't believe he didn't remember that was me telling that story. That was a joke. But you know, you clean up the kid first and then you can clean up the mess. Let me show you something else. John chapter 9, verse 8 says, soon the town was buzzing. His relatives and those who year after year had seen him as a blind man begging were saying, why isn't this the man we knew who sat here and begged? Others said, it's him all right, but others objected. It's not the same man at all. It just looks like him. He said, hey, it's me. I'm the very one. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, and please don't punch the person next to you, but how many of you have those people in your life that no matter what you do, or no matter what God does in you, they still see you the way you were? You know, that can rob us of our God encounter. Once a cheater, always a cheater. Once a whore, always a whore. Once thief, always a thief. You know, it might even be a voice inside you. Well, I always get bad breaks. Grandmama got bad breaks. Mama got bad breaks. I guess I'm going to get bad breaks. I've always struggled with my marriage. My children have always been rebellious. You know what? We don't serve the great I was. We serve the great I am. And God does not dictate our future by our past. Our lives can change. You know, and some of you, you made the decision to follow God and get in church and begin to live the life that Jesus wants you to live, but you've always got people out there that are saying, well, what are you doing? You tried that and it didn't work. You're the same as you used to be. Hey, don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. Let me show you one more thing. Begin with verse 13. It says, they marched the man to the Pharisees. Oh, no. This day when Jesus made the paste and healed the blindness, or healed his blindness, was the Sabbath. The Pharisees grilled him again on how he had come to see. He said, he put a clay paste on my eyes and I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, obviously, this man can't be from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others countered, how can a bad man do miraculous God-revealing things like this? There was a split in their ranks. You know, it wasn't enough that this man had to contend with family and friends trying to keep him down. These were people in the church trying to keep him down. You know, religious leaders who were only interested in regulations and that produce harshness and legalism and defeat. And you know what? They couldn't even think that it was from God because it wasn't done according to their little religious box. And how sad. I mean, I know some of you grew up in that. In fact, that's probably the reason you stopped going to church. You thought, well, if God's like that, I don't want anything to do with it. So you just walked away. But you know, religion, it always majors in the minors. Religion focuses on the way you look and on where you go and on what you do and on how you act rather than your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, who cares whether Jesus healed him on the Sabbath or healed him on Wednesday? It doesn't matter. The fact is, the man was healed. Yeah, but we don't do things that way. Well, who cares how you do it? Let God do it however He wants it done. You know, the message does not change, but the method can change every single second. And God can use whatever method He wants to use to reach people all the time. Last week we talked about how that Jesus was crucified, put in a tomb, but it wasn't over. He was raised from the dead. This man, it was over for him. I mean, he had lived all his life blind, looked like it, the rest of his life was going to be blind, but he had an encounter with God. Everything changed. Some of you need an encounter with God this morning. Some of you have never had one. Others of you need to have one today. And you know, you can't make it happen, but you can place yourself in a position for it to happen. You know, first of all, you need to acknowledge, this is really important now, you need to acknowledge that you need God. You got to say, God, I can't do it on my own. I can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my kids. I can't fix my finances. I can't fix my health. I can't fix my addiction. I can't fix my bad attitudes on my own. God, I need you. I need a supernatural touch. Get things right. Secondly, don't worry about what someone else thinks. So many times we miss our encounters with God because we're so worried about what somebody else might think. What's my husband going to think? Or what's my wife going to think? Or what are my kids going to think? Or what are my coworkers going to think? Or the biggie, what are my friends going to think? Oh, you know, if I do this, what are they going to think about me? Who cares what they think about you? It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Thirdly, you got to be willing to take a step of faith. See, faith takes a step believing that when I take that step, the next step will be illuminated for me. And I can take another step. Well, this morning I want to ask you to take a step of faith. Do something that maybe you've never done before. You know, when I ask you to do it, your head, I mean, it might just scream at first and say, well, you can't do that, or I can't do that, because what would people think? Who cares? Because as you take this step of faith, what you're going to be doing is you're going to be acknowledging God, and that's going to put you in a position to have an encounter with Him. Now, you know, for 2 years we were over there at that other building. We really didn't have room to do much, and so, you know, we just had to do the best we can. We got lots of room now. Do you need an encounter with God? Have you ever had one? When's the last time you had one? What's going on in your life? Is there something that only God can do? You know, last week, so many of you put things up on that cross, and I was just reading some of them, and you know, there were so many things that only God can do. I want to ask you to take a step of faith this morning, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I want to ask you, if you want to have a God encounter, I want to ask you to get out from where you're sitting and come down here, listen, and kneel down. Come down here to the front, kneel down, and say in your own words, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to help me. Thank you so much for being with me today and listening to this teaching. And I want to take a minute and ask you a simple question. Can you remember a time in your life when you stopped in the course of your life and received the free gift of salvation that God has for each of us? You know, salvation is not about joining a church or shaking a preacher's hand or filling out a card or even being baptized. Salvation is accepting God's sacrifice for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that salvation is available to you right now. And all you have to do to receive it is accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you've never done that, would you pray with me right now and receive the forgiveness and peace that He has for you? You see, Jesus stands ready to come into your life right now, no matter where you are. And if you'd like for that to happen, would you just repeat this after me right now? Say, Lord Jesus, I receive you into my life as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you died for me and rose again from the dead. Come live in me and be the Lord of my life. I receive your forgiveness for all my sins, and I believe that I am now a child of God. Now, if you prayed that prayer today for the first time, tell somebody what you've done, and then find a good church and start growing. And be aware of this great truth, that Jesus Christ now lives in you. God bless you, and welcome to the family of God.